Let us bow our heads as we begin. Dear Father in heaven, we rejoice in your presence this morning. The music, what we sang, what we heard, drew us closer to the throne. And now, as we rest in your presence, in the presence of your Holy Spirit, who we invite today to fill us, we pray that you will speak to us directly from your throne, as you did with Adam and Eve, as you personally intervened with mankind. We pray that you will intervene with us now to teach us, rescue us from ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The microphone should be working there. It looks like it is. Lapel mic. Last night, I promised to talk a little bit about risk and return. I had the privilege of teaching in an MBA program for Andrews University for a while, and in a computer science department. And one of the things that I taught was, that I learned and I taught, was that in business, the return is proportional to the risk. The higher risk investments also tend to produce a higher rate of return. And the spiritual life is exactly the same way. Almost everything about life, in fact, is that way. Those who prefer to stay in bed and not to risk crossing the street have a very little rate of return. In fact, they may be the higher risk one. Going into the front lines may not be the highest risk you may face. But anytime you want a high return on your investment, you want life to be, you want to make a big impact on life and to receive a lot, you have to risk a lot. You can't risk. In order to have a high love, you have to risk high pain. In order to be able to have a bird belong to you, you have to let it go first. You have to risk losing everything in order to have everything. And I'm going to be talking about risk. I'm going to be talking about return. I'm going to be talking also about a few medical terms, like a diagnosis. We have to be able to know where we are in order to be able to get treatment. And so I'm going to mix a few of those sermons in just three sermons. It's very hard to cover the whole series of subjects that one could cover. So all my sermons are different. Every single one is kind of potpourri of experiences. There's a general subject line, but I pull in a lot of illustrations as I speak. And so if you pick up some tapes later on this evening or this afternoon, I'm not sure if Jerry will have them. We have some DVDs and some tapes about to illustrate what I'm talking about, but it's a different mixture of combinations, including the new experiences. First, let's talk about the diagnosis. How many of you are involved in the medical field in some way? Okay? Somehow we had a higher number of hands when I spoke at Kettering a few weeks ago. Or at Hinsdale. When you're in the medical community, almost everybody raises their hand. There's some way involved in that. But diagnosis. How many of you would like to go to the doctor, and the doctor has a solemn look on his face when you're done, and he says, "Would you like me just to tell you the good part, or do you want to hear the whole story?" How many of you would like to know the whole story? Or would you rather him not tell you that part? Is there anybody here who would say, don't tell me the difficult part, I don't want to know it? Nobody raised their hand. The truth is, we want to know the whole story. How many more days do I have? They say there's a story of a man who went to a doctor, and the doctor said, "Do you want the good news or the bad news?" And the doctor waited anxiously while he said, give me the good news first, doctor. And the doctor said, "Well, according to the reports I have on my desk here, you only have 3 more days to live." That's the good news? What's the bad news? "Unfortunately, these reports have been on my desk for 2 days now." Today we have good news and we have bad news. The good news is, things are happening around the world. We hear about people's experiences. God is active. And when we hear reports from ASI, from Sabbath School, from the General Conference, from Review, about all that God is doing, it really thrills our heart. But the bad news is a lot worse than the good news. The bad news is, that there's 100 million new people being added to the world's population every year. And we're only reaching about 2 million of them every year. I say by reaching, I mean we're actually making an impact on their lives. They're actually listening. They receive. We visit them. We take them into hospitals. We treat them. We fly them. We're reaching approximately, just a rough idea, 2 million. If I was wrong, let's say 3 million. If we really want to get outrageous, let's say 5 million. But in order to break even, we have to reach 100 million before we can even think of finishing the work. And the other part of the bad news is we only have a few more months left. Now, if I were to say we only have a few years left, some of you might think, with 10, 20, 30 years left. Not. We don't have that much time. In fact, we may not even have the rest of the year left. One more terrorist act, and your life will not even look like normal. We're in a balloon, and we're with pins all around it. When will that pin touch the balloon? And it's over. From all over, the forces are against. The devil is trying to accelerate the process of this destruction, the destruction of this world. And the faster he can pop the balloon, the sooner opportunities disappear for God's work. Now, we know it will finish. We know the Holy Spirit will do a work at whatever cost. But the opportunities that are open today will disappear. Because when that balloon pops, you will not be able to move your resources. You will not be able to travel freely. You will not be able to have the same freedom. In fact, in Australia and Canada, it is already illegal to say something bad about somebody else. Two evangelical pastors in Australia have spent nearly $200,000 already trying to defend themselves because they said that the Quran, which the Muslims use as their sacred book, said that the Quran encourages people in the Muslim faith to kill Christians, which it does. $200,000 defending themselves because it is illegal to even say anything negative, even about a religion that will kill you. So you can even say the truth about something that may cost you your life. And in Canada has passed that law, and North America is now considering it. Just like that, when that balloon pops, you will no longer be able to do it without it costing you your blood or your freedom. And what you could do easily today, you will not be able to do then. So, how long do we have left? Months. Now, what if it's 2 years? What if it's 3 years? What if it's 5 years? It's still months. Because months are divided into years. But if I say months, it lends an actual sense of urgency, doesn't it? So we have months left. And with a few months left, in fact, I usually make my plans ahead only 1 year at a time. Sometimes I see a little beyond a year, but generally I say, this is the last year I'm going to be allowed to work. So what would I do knowing this is my last year? And that's how I make my decisions. I've had a few years, but guess what? Every year I've acted like it's the last year. And I'm thrilled because at any time the balloon pops, I will not have any regrets. Because I have lived that last year like if it were the last year that I can work. So I am totally happy that I did my very, very best, sacrificed everything, like if I knew ahead of time, and if God gives me graciously another year, praise the Lord. But I'm not planning on it. I'm not planning on having all of next year available. Because I don't think that we probably do. But if we do, wonderful, then God will give me another year. But we have to understand that we have a few short months left. And that when that balloon pops, all of a sudden, we will regret what we didn't do unless we're doing everything we can now. Would you agree with me? There's another thing that scares me to death. Not scares me like I'm really scared. It frightens me to think of the consequences to us. I was watching TV with my dad the other day on Sky Angel, and we just went through the other channels. And right in the middle we were watching, we like to listen to other brethren and other churches, what they preach. I'm just trying to listen. I rub shoulders with a lot of other leaders from other churches. And so I was turning and watching, all of a sudden we stopped and as we listened, and right in the middle of the sermon, the pastor, I think he was a Baptist pastor, stopped his sermon and said, "Hey, nationally, this is on national TV. In case you didn't know, the true Sabbath is from Friday night to Saturday night. That's the true Sabbath." And he went on with the sermon like if nothing had happened. Something did happen. People are becoming aware. I sat on an airplane from Los Angeles to Atlanta next to a Cuban. I was talking to him. I found out he's a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. He's the one of two highest authorities, chaplains in the Air Force. He said, I'm a Methodist minister. So we were talking. I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist missionary. And so we were talking in English, and I said, why are we speaking in English? We could speak in the language of heaven, a switch to Spanish. They like to hear that, you know. So, of course, Brazilians think it's Portuguese, but we know it's English because Americans generally can't learn a second language. So we switched to Spanish. And while we were talking Spanish, then he said, you know what? I grew up next to Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cuba. And he said, I'm a Methodist minister now. And then I was in Europe, and I started talking to a friend of mine on ham radio, on amateur radio, and he took me to his mother. And that lady, she just nailed the Sabbath and this and the other, and I got offended, he said. But 11 years later, I started thinking about it. And I started doing my own research. And I discovered she was right. So he said, every Sabbath, from Friday night to Saturday, sundown, I keep holy. Now, I still go to church and preach on Sunday because I'm a Methodist minister. But every Sabbath, I keep holy. And then I went to a meeting in Atlanta with some Christian video producers, the who's who in Christian media. And for all week, I sat there every morning as I heard from a pulpit, from a regular evangelical Sunday-keeping preacher, the beautiful truth that he is discovering about the sanctuary. And then a few weeks later, I met for 8 days with 800 pastors and leaders in a special group on Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson. The director of the School of Evangelism for Focus on the Family said the following words: the great conflict that is about to burst upon us will focus on who will obey God and His Word and the lie. Every soul must be prepared to stand in favor of truth and oppose the lie. That sounds a lot like the great controversy to me, doesn't it, to you? That's what they're saying out there. If I can say, I'm talking to Israel and looking at other brethren that are not of this fold. That's what they're saying, and that scares me to death. You know why? Because God is not waiting on us anymore. God has gotten tired of waiting, just like angels get tired of holding open opportunities and we don't move. God will not wait any longer. It's time to cross the River Jordan. And He's saying, this time, we're not going to be in a desert. In 1888, He called His people to cross the Jordan. And His people said, we don't want to. He wanted to take His bride home in 1880. I discovered that Jesus was severely disappointed. He was ready in 1888 to come home, to take His bride home. And we weren't ready. The message of salvation by faith and righteousness by faith was a sweep across the earth. There was an awakening spiritually around the world. I mean, if you look at your hymnal and look at all the hymns that are in there, how many of them were written in the late 1800s? There was a spiritual awakening all around Europe, Asia, North America. It was sweeping the world, and the time was ripe, and the harvest was ready. And God put the message in the mouth of a couple of young pastors and said, go for it, finish it. And Sister White, more than 300 times, said, that is the message that will take us home. We resisted. Now, after a few years later after that, not now, but after a few years, she finally said, it's too late to go home. We're going to have to wait quite a few more years here before we can try again. And we went through the First World War, where they invented the Gatling gun, where you could kill people, mass production. We went through the Second World War, where we could eliminate whole cities. And we're not going through a Third World War until it's over, because that'll be the last one. And God has come back to the time. Have you noticed there's an awakening spiritually in the world? Have you noticed it? We went through a few years where science was the whole answer. We went through a few years with communism. We don't need God. We've gone over that. Communism has fallen. Scientists are looking everywhere for spiritual solutions. Some of the greatest New Agers are scientists. They know that the answer is not in science. They have to look beyond science as a spiritual solution. It's not in Eastern religion. It's in Jesus Christ. And the whole world is awake and ready and receptive right now. And God is telling His people, this time I am coming, ready or not, here I come. And He has given us a very precious jewel to share with the whole world. And we as a church have not done it. We have not gone into all the world to preach the gospel, even though we hear a lot of good reports, and we're in 200 countries. But what difference does it make if you drop in the middle of Sao Paulo, Brazil, drop in the middle of Calcutta, just cast randomly, just anywhere on the street, do you know that Jesus is coming back soon? What are they going to say? What are you talking about? Wouldn't they? I mean, now let's throw out a few numbers. Would they? Or would they say, absolutely, I've heard it. What are the chances of somebody randomly in the middle of a 20 million person city knowing that Jesus is coming soon? The majority don't even know what Seventh-day Adventist is. Why, my parents drove through Battle Creek the other day. And they stopped and they asked directions about Battle Creek and the sanitarium or whatever. I haven't had the privilege of going back. But they were asking, and the lady said, I don't even know Seventh-day Adventist. Well, that's where the message was born. And the people one block away didn't know anything about it. What it means is, our diagnosis is that something very, very bad is wrong with us. And I am afraid and scared that when Jesus comes back and He says, render accounts, we're going to have this talent, and we say, Lord, we had a beautiful message, and we buried it in the ground because we knew you were a hardened taskmaster and you were going to require it, so we have buried it, and here you are, here's the one talent you gave to me. What's He going to say? Thou wicked and slothful servant. Take away that talent from him and give it to the one who has five, and cast him out into outer darkness. God is not going to tolerate a lack of love and responsibility in His people. He will not tolerate it. He loves people too much to put up with it. And He's coming back, and you're going to render accounts. We're going to render accounts. And what, you know what our biggest curse is in North America? We got too much money. We would be much better off if we were penniless. Because today, we would be on our knees right now. Lord, you know, we're not going to eat lunch today unless you do a miracle. We don't have enough food. Anybody here today worried about not eating lunch? Raise your hand, please. Somebody actually thinks you're going to go hungry today? You certainly are going to die from hunger. You see what our problem is? We're not even worrying about food. Why should we ask God for food? We already have it. Are you getting the message? We have too much. We are increased with goods and think we have need of nothing. And that's why we have enjoyed what God has given us, our talent, but we have not shared it with the world. And I believe we have a terrible accounting to do. And it's not wrong to say that we have a problem, because the only solution to getting healed is to know you have a problem. This is not about criticism. It's about let's recognize the condition that we're in so we can stop being that condition. If we don't explode with this wonderful message God has given us all around the world, somebody else is going to do it. The rocks are going to cry out. And I tell you what, I don't want to stand in front of the judgment seat and give account for the resources, the influence, the talents God has given me as a person and as a church that we have. I would not want to stand before the judgment seat and give account for that. This building, just a rough idea, what is it worth? The property, the building, any idea? $1.5 million, okay. $1.5 million. How many other buildings like this do you think the church owns? 1,000, 2,000? How much, by the way, is a 1,000 million? What do we call that? Do you think we have at least 1,000 buildings like this in North America? At least, right? Some of them are worth 2 or 3 times as much. So, and our reserves that we use for retirement, we have more than that much just in reserves. It's a good judgment, a good financial thing. We've taught these principles. But guess what? When the ship is sinking, we are not called to store up our assets. We are called to launch life rafts at any cost. How indignant would you be as a husband and father if your wife, daughter, or son were drowning and it was somebody on board another ship or a lifeboat that had an extra life jacket and refused to throw it out to them because they said, well, I'd rather have two in case I need one. Wouldn't you be indignant? That was my wife, sir. That was my little daughter. She drowned because you wanted to have an extra life jacket. just to take care of your own needs. You already had one. God is indignant with His people today because we have a lot of extra life rafts. We have life jackets. You know what? They're parked in our garages. They're parked on the docks. They're sitting at the airports. They're sitting at the banks. That's where all the life rafts are. And God gave them to us so that we could give them to those that are drowning. God is indignant today. And He's not putting up with it any longer. He's going elsewhere because He cannot wait on us any longer. That's our diagnosis today. It's not a very nice one. The prognosis, however, can be very good because there's healing for that diagnosis. But you have to give the physician total control of everything you are and everything you have. If you give the divine physician that, he will cure you. And he will make this message explode around the world because he's coming soon and he's going to take whoever's ready. And those who have been his stewards will be found unfaithful. You know the story about the unfaithful steward? Very interesting. In Matthew? I think, now I'm embarrassed. I don't remember Matthew or Mark. But the story of the unfaithful steward. The steward, the owner finds out that the steward has been ripping him off. And so he tells the steward, prepare the documents because you're going to render accounts today. And the steward says, oh my, I'm too weak to dig and do manual labor. I'm too embarrassed to beg. What am I going to do in the future? So he quickly calls in, somebody find that verse. I think it's Matthew 10. And he calls him in and says, how much do you owe my master? Well, I owe so much. Here, quickly, write down half that much. Then he goes to the next, what do you owe my master so much? Quickly, write down half that much. And so the steward, Jesus said, was very astute because he knew he was going to be fired. And when he got fired, at least he had some friends. Because he gave away, he quickly lied and put down half the much so that he would have some friends to lean on after he got out. And was instead of begging or digging, he would have somebody, some place to go. Jesus did not say that was good. He just said the children of darkness are sometimes smarter and more astute than the children of light. The ship is sinking. We have $1.5 million here. Well, really, the conference does. Now, we could point to the conference and say, why don't you leverage this used building to reach the rest of Wichita? But we can't always decide what somebody else is going to do. And I realize soon, you can sit all your life pointing and saying, they should have done that. But you're not they. You're only you. So what can you do? Well, I do my part to influence the denomination. As an ordained minister since last year, and as a departmental in communication and ADRA for the Venezuelan Union, I do my part to influence my leaders to think differently. But they're responsible for their decisions, not me. I can only talk to them, convince them, influence them, rub their shoulders when we're on the same job together. Just share ideas. And boy, it has made a big difference in Venezuela. They got infected finally. But not up here, everywhere. It's crazy to think outside of the box. You mean I don't have to balance the budget? No, sir, you have to launch life rafts. But what if I don't have enough to be next year? Next year is God's problem. Your job is to launch life rafts. But what about the policies of reserves? That's the policies problem. Your job is to launch life rafts. If you launch life rafts, God will take care of next year. He will take care of your reserves. He will surround and protect you. He will bless you. But launch life rafts. Finally, it begins to sink in. It takes time for somebody else to do it. You've got to use your influence. But I cannot control what somebody else does. One time when I was overseas in a country, the young daughter of the lady that worked in our house, unfortunately suffered a problem at school. She went to school and another young man put his hands all over her. Now, that's a crime. But the principal of the school didn't want to do anything because his father was a very influential lawyer. And so nothing happened. And the mother came home crying. That young man took advantage of my daughter right there in the classroom, and the teacher and the principal won't do anything. I said, where's your husband? Bring him here. So I talked to him for a while. I said, come with me. We'll see what will happen. So we went to the principal. And I said, excuse me. Yes, Brother Gates, what can I do for you? Well, you know, this is the father, Brother so-and-so, Michael here, and you know what happened to his daughter just a few days ago? Yes, we know. Well, we know you're the principal. And we've noticed you haven't done anything, but we can't control what you're going to do. We just came here to inform you about what we're going to do. No pressure, please. We are not telling you or criticizing you. We believe you should have done something, but let us tell you what we're going to do. We're here just to communicate that. If by today the young man is not suspended, we're filing charges and the police will come and arrest that student in your classroom because he committed a crime. So that's what we're going to do today if he's not suspended. What you want to do, that's up to you. Have a good day, man. What do you think happened? Instant suspension. I could not control what she was going to do, and I could have put up a big fuss and saying, criticize, why don't you? No, I can only control what I can do. Now, I influenced her behavior, but there's a lot that God's people can do. What if all of a sudden you as a corporate body decided not one more year will go by until everybody in Wichita has heard that Jesus is coming back and a loving Savior is coming back and He's requiring an accounting? What if you decided that? And what if you decided that this may be the last year you ever have your chance to do that? And what if you decided to say, look, we have resources in our hands, maybe this building, maybe it's not, we can't use the building, but I have resources, you have resources, we're going to put it all on the line, and this year, everybody will hear in Wichita. We can't control what happens in Los Angeles, but we will influence what happens in Wichita. You know what happened? There would be an explosion all over Wichita, and it might cause Oklahoma to be shaken. And it might affect Texas. And it might even get as far as California when people hear what one church did. You know why? Because you can afford to do it. If it doesn't happen, it's because you don't want to. Because God has put enough resources in your hands to finish the work in Wichita. It's there. The question is, do you want to or not? Please remember, you will be standing before the throne, the judgment seat, very soon, and you will render an account why you didn't if you decide not to. Do you want to deal with it? That's your problem. I'm just exposing you to the diagnosis. The prognosis is terrible unless a physician takes total control of you and your assets. That's the only salvation we have. And if we don't do it, somebody else is going to do it. So I made a decision in mind. I can't control the billions of dollars that we have in assets that another committee controls. I can't control that. But I can control the little I have. What do I have? You have a profession. You have an influence. You have talents. You have a family. You have energy. You have enthusiasm. Sometimes infectious enthusiasm. Well, that's all you got. Do you have money? No. I'm just a missionary, a lifelong missionary, 20 years a missionary. So I don't have that much assets. But I do have influence. And I'm going to use what I have. So, Moses, what's in your hand? You got a rod? Use it. Now, I believe in playing the game with the deck of cards you got. Don't try to play the game with another deck of cards. Yeah. I'm not talking about gambling, you understand. I'm talking about, I'm using an analogy. I have one daughter that has had to study a lot more to accomplish the same thing than her other sisters. And she's done great. But she's had to work a lot harder to accomplish the same thing because she has a different deck of cards to deal with. Learning has been a little harder for her. But she has done excellently. But finally, after many years, don't try to play the game with the deck of cards your sister has. Play the game with the deck of cards that you have. And finally, when that sunk in, she did. Be happy with the deck of cards. You got dealt a different hand. And she did, and we're all proud to death of her. But you know what? Everybody has a different deck of cards. And you got to play the game with that deck of cards. Don't complain because you don't have the same hand as somebody else has. Just use what you have. I didn't have money. So I'm going to use influence. I get out there, I'm going to do it myself. Plan A, we'll do it together. Plan B, I do it by myself. It always happens, doesn't it? Plan B happens a lot. But now more and more, Plan A is happening. Because more people are getting caught up. I'll be part of it. I want to be part of it. And everybody, it becomes a movement. Have you ever heard of the Seventh-day Adventist movement? It's an exciting term. You don't see it very much, but it's an exciting idea. When you get people moving, things happen. One of my favorite books is Christian Service. I bought this book at the Miller home. It was brand new then. It's It was sitting there. I thought, what a nice place to buy a book, like Christian Service at the, you know, William Miller home. It's almost all black. Some of you can see, you see it's underlined so much. I mean, it's more black than white. And now I have to find ways to underline it so I can highlight something. Or I have to go back with colors. And when it's all yellow, then I have to go back with pink or something. But as I read through here, and I just scroll through, you know, what God promises, He is able at any time to perform. Wow. Just one little line. If God promises that, and He can do it at any time, then I don't have to worry about the timing, do I? Just a little simple thing like that. Go straight forward where the voice of duty calls you. Let no seeming difficulties hinder you. Difficulties like what? Not enough money? Don't let it bother you. Come on, money? No money? Don't let it bother you. How many times, Joshua had it hard. God woke him up and told him, you know, cross this river Jordan and to the land that I have promised Israel. And wherever you set the foot of your sole of your foot, that had I already given you. Now here's for English. Any English majors? Oh, no English majors here. Well, we all know English, hopefully. So, what kind of tense? Wherever you shall set the sole of your foot, what tense is that? Future tense. Wherever you decide to set the sole of your foot, that have I already... What tense is that? Past tense. Hold it a minute. You mean Canaan already belongs to us? Yes, but you don't have it yet because you haven't set the sole of your foot there. Now, then what if I said it this way? Seventh-day Adventist Church, the world is yours. I have given it to you. Wherever you set the sole of your foot, that will automatically be a success. Go and finish the work. Cross the River Jordan. What's keeping you back? I just don't want to set the sole of my foot there. Good. Go to prison. Thou good, thou slothful servant. God has already promised to give you everything. Wherever you set the sole, but you know what He told him? He said, be strong and of good courage. And then He said, haven't I told you to be strong and of good courage? He had to remind him that He told him. Why? Because fear assails us. And we look at the human way of doing anything. We can't afford it. We can't do it. It'll take risk. That's why God says, remember that I have told you to be strong and of good courage, to obey everything that I have told you. Do not deviate to the left or to the right, that it may go well with you in everything you do. So obedience is part of the secret, isn't it? Obedience. When you obey and do it God's way, it will go well with you in everything you do. The problem that doesn't go well with us is we do it our way, and that's called presumption. And there's a... these lines are kind of far apart. Really, presumption and faith are very close together. One is exactly... it looks like the same, but we do it our way. And the other one is doing it God's way. And both of them require risk. You can hang yourself or get yourself in trouble being presumptuous, and you'll still suffer. But the other way, God is responsible. And so you have to get to know God, and you have to hear His voice. This little book is like my manual. I was at a Baptist radio station in Atlanta, and the Adventist pastor had heard my stories, and he wanted to put something on the radio, and the church was saying yes, but the conference was telling him, be careful, you know. We don't have that kind of money to risk. But he kept hearing me telling him, go for it, go for it. Somebody take the risk. You know, if you can't take it as a body, take it individually. But plan A, do it together. Plan B, go by yourself. So he decided to go by himself. And he signed a $30,000 contract. That's more than his salary is. He signed it every year, $30,000. And he was shaking in his boots. But he signed it. And as soon as he signed it, he got on the radio 1 hour a day. And all of Atlanta began to hear the message. And the churches said, well, count me in too, and count me in. The $30,000 was taken care of just like that. Now they're raising it to 4 hours a day. And I told them, when you get to 4 hours, then go for 8 hours. When you get 8 hours, go for 12. When you get 12, we buy the station. Because when you can afford 12 hours a day of time, you can afford to make payments on the station. So that's what they're going for. And I was on the station. And the guy who owns the station, the Baptist pastor not owns the station, he leases it. He was talking to me. And he said, you know, I had to sign a document, $15,000 a month to lease the station. scared to death, but somehow God is helping provide, and we're working and working. He took a risk, didn't he? He had a vision to reach all of Atlanta. So that Baptist minister signed a document, $15,000 a month, without even knowing where it was going to come from. And he's been on for 2 years already. Of course, he sold a piece of it to us, and now we're doing the same thing he's doing. But you know what? He said, I'm just wrestling with this idea because money is always so short. And I said, God's word gives the big map to the future. And you know God's word. Oh yes, I know God's word. I said, you want another book that has all the fine print in it? Like what? Well, the big book tells you exactly what's going to happen and where you're going and who's in charge. But do you want to know all the fine print, the roads, the decisions, and how to make small decisions? Yes. I said, the book is called Christian Service. And I told him what I didn't believe in, I'm going to share with you now. How can I get that book? I turned to the Adventist pastor, can you make sure he gets one? Absolutely. The fine print on how to make it is right here. This is the big print. The fine print is here. The little daily decisions. How to work with difficulties. Look at this one. We have no time to lose, page 79. The end is near. The passage from place to place to spread the truth will soon be hedged in with dangers on the right and the left. Everything will be placed to obstruct the way of God's messengers so they will not be able to do the work that it is possible for them to do now. Can you see it coming down a pike? I travel in an airplane back and forth to South America, all around South America, and I'll tell you what. After September 11, it got a little bit more difficult to travel. And one of these days, it will be impossible to travel. Only commercial aircraft, no doubt. But everything is being placed. We must look our work fairly in the face and advance as fast as possible in aggressive warfare. Well, when you're in war, things somehow a little different. When you're talking an army surrounding your city, imagine the news this morning. Let's pick a country, Iraq. Iraq flew over the U.S. and dropped off 10,000 paratroopers. They have surrounded Wichita. Wichita is about to fall. I'm just coming up with a scenario. Every citizen is expected to be executed. What would you do? Would we be very easy going to eat out, doing things like that? Man, we would be surrounding. Everybody's on his own. Everybody grouped together. Man, churches and everybody would be working, building up walls, trying to do possible, kneeling in prayer, saying, Lord, rescue us, save us, which is probably much better than what you can build up walls anyhow. But you can see what happens. It changes the way you think, doesn't it? When you're in the middle of a war, it changes the way you think. We are in the middle of a war. It's a frontal attack on our minds, on our youth, on our churches. And the devil says, the devil is thinking that if he can keep Seventh-day Adventists asleep a little bit longer, he has them. And it will be over. He's just hoping you will sleep a little longer. Because when it's over, who cares what you think later? Because right now is the only time chance you have to do something about it. Later on, you'll just be trying to survive day at a time. Right now, you can be proactive. You can send missionaries. You can go yourself. You can put something on the air. It takes a little sacrifice, takes risk. Well, there's no war without pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. Yes, true. But that's what war is about. And we are told to advance as fast as possible in aggressive warfare. And that's very different than being in peace. So we are at war. The question is, what side are you on? Well, we are on the side that would prefer not to do anything. Congratulations, the enemy just won. Or are you on God's side? And God requires men and women of action who are willing to take a stand for what is right and do something about it. And that requires risk. It means placing. Now, I will bounce back to what I did about it. In the year 2000, I told the Lord, I've learned last night, those of you that were here last night, realize that we remember that we committed our life to the Lord with our five children, went to the jungles of Guyana. We said, just give us our food, Lord. All we want is our food. And He was faithful to that. And then God said, get an airplane. I don't have any money. Go find it. I found the airplane. The very day I went to look at the airplane, the money came in to buy the airplane. That was airplane number one. Now there's 8 airplanes. And then there's 5 schools. And there's several television networks. Well, God led us one step at a time. But in the year 2000, I finally realized just about anything that God throws at you, because opportunities, God doesn't give success. The Desire of Ages says, God gives opportunities. Success depends on how you utilize your opportunities. So when you have an opportunity to do something great for God, guess what? God gave you that opportunity with a guarantee to underwrite it. The devil doesn't give opportunities to God's people, does he? Would you expect the devil to sit up and say, why don't we give the Wichita Church a chance to get on the air on television? Let's do that, huh? They just might be able to preach a message that will kill us. You think he would do that? No. Nobody would even give a chance. If the devil had his way, you wouldn't even get within 100 feet of media. Because he's scared to death of media. He's scared to death that you will become active and get involved and everybody will hear it. So it's not the devil that gives you opportunities, it is God. And if God gives you an opportunity, guess what? It comes already underwritten. So I finally learned that lesson. I got a thick head. All of us got thick heads, if the truth were known. It's hard for us to learn, especially when it involves risk. And so I said, Lord, I promise that I will, from now on, accept anything you throw at me, and I won't ask how much it costs. And boy, did I come to regret it real fast, because a few months later, they called me from Bolivia. Hey, guess what, David? You had the week of prayer down here, and you mentioned about media, and I'm going to tell you that we found a whole television network for sale. I said, I wasn't looking for a television network. I was looking for a little station. Yeah, but just think, the whole country. You know what that costs? I thought you said the price didn't matter. Well, it doesn't. Well, so what's the problem? Well, okay, tell me what it costs. They said $1 million. Now, if you know anything about stations, a little television station here in the U.S., a little tiny one could cost $4 to $5 million. So to have a whole country covered, well, we're talking about a poor country. So you'd expect the prices to be less, wouldn't you, in a poor country? But to hit all the major cities of a whole nation, all for $1 million, that's pretty cheap. But whoever saw $1 million? I certainly didn't. I hadn't even seen 100,000. So I said, well, let me pray about it. I'll talk to my board about it. Because I was not only working overseas, I was editor director for Guyana in those days. I was just getting ready to move to Venezuela, but I also had a nonprofit board up here, Gospel Ministries International. We formed a nonprofit. It started out with my home church, funneling all the funds to the mission field, but it grew so rapidly that the money going overseas was much, much more than what was staying at home. And I would make any conference auditor nervous. So I knew that we had to be thinking, the thing is growing too big, you know, the tail is shaking the dog. You know, the mission project was much, much bigger than the church was. So I said, you know, we got to do something. So we started working, and after about a year or two, we finally got this nonprofit corporation all fixed up and paperwork in order. And then we were able to transfer the project from the church to the nonprofit corporation, which made everybody breathe a little better. And so here we were. I talked to my board, and they said, David, go down. Check it out. I said, you know, we don't have any money for that. Since when do you have any money? You never have money. You just come back and say, we have a new school, we have a new airplane, we started this, we started that. Whenever you move forward, God opens the door. So why don't you go check this one out too? But this is $1 million. So it doesn't cost anything to check it out. You're right. Okay, I need a little encouragement from my own people. It's my message I tell everybody else. So sometimes you got to be encouraged with the same thing. So I went. We went down there, and man, these are the richest people in the country. I mean, who do you think owns the television networks? The poor people? The guys who own the country. And so we met with these people, and the first thing they did was just, they said, we're going to have a banquet. You know, in South America, I don't know how many of you are Latin Americans or Latins. You don't do business until you know each other. You talk about family, you eat together, and then if you like each other, then tomorrow you do business. Americans come down and go, how much? Well, this is not about business, guy. This is about social life. If we like you, then we do business. So the first thing they did was a banquet. And rich people don't just say, we'd like to have a table reserved. They said, shut down the whole restaurant and just reserve it for us, please. So when we went there, all the staff is there, and there's only one table in the middle, and it's for us. So nobody else, just private. So they said, order anything you want. It's kind of late, it's about 9:30 at night. A salad would be fine, thank you, a fruit salad. What? And every fruit salad, fruit salad, fruit salad, fruit salad. What kind of people are you anyhow? Well, we started telling about health. You know, you can't sleep at night if you eat a heavy meal. You know, that's my problem, I can't sleep at night. Well, don't eat a heavy meal. Fruit salad for me too, said the owner. hey, I'm liking this. You all do this all the time? Yeah, we live at home. That's all. In fact, that's what we want to put on TV. We want to put a message of health, a message of education, family life, and spiritual life. Bolivia needs that, my owner said. Tomorrow we do business. We spent the whole evening just enjoying each other and talking about family and friends. The next morning we went to the business, big office there, one of those big tables, you know, corporate, where million-dollar decisions are made. We sat down and I sat next to him. And he said, David, man, I wish I had enough money. I wish I was as rich as you were, you know. He said, we in Bolivia have a cash shortage here. You come down and just buy up networks like that. He said, I wish I was. He had no idea I didn't have a penny. We sat down together and I said, Lord, I'm just following you, you know. I mean, why do I know? But just before we went in there, the manager of the station came and talked to me and he said, you know, those guys know how to do business. As you negotiate, don't feel too bad if they, you know, if they drag you across the table, because they know how to negotiate. You're just learning. But he said, just in case you're interested, there's a piece of property we just bought, $300,000 out here, and he took us over and showed it to us. And he says, you might want to make that a part, you know, might use that as a negotiating deal, because you all need some infrastructure as well. The Lord planted that idea in his mind to tell us. So we're talking, and he said, well, David, what's the deal? I said, do you mind if we kneel down and have a word of prayer first? I said, this is God's station, and without God's presence, I can't possibly make a decision. So we knelt down, and here's all these wonderful Catholic men, leaders, richest in the country, all kneeling together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to make a big decision that will affect everybody in Bolivia. Please be in this boardroom and make our decisions acceptable to you. Thank you. Wow, we never had a prayer before, a board meeting before, he said. Knelt down, he said, how much are you willing to give me for that network? And I said, I'm willing to give you the full $1 million you asked for. He said, I'm not asking for $1 million, I'm asking for $1.5 million. I said, I was told $1 million. So we looked around, he got a couple documents, and sure enough, the lady who had called me had made a mistake. She'd heard $1 million, but now it was $1.5 million. And I began to say, man, $1.5 million. I mean, I could hardly wrestle with $1 million. And I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, what's the difference? $1 million, $1.5 million, you don't have anything. Would it have mattered to me if I had 5,000, 10,000 people, or 20,000 for the loaves and fishes? No, everybody would have eaten. To me, it's irrelevant. The numbers don't matter to me anything. I want that network. So I said, I'll take it. $1.5 million? You don't want to negotiate? No, I want the network. I want it. You got it. That is your network. Except one thing. I want you to throw in that property you just next door. The one with all those buildings and infrastructure and studio. But David, we just bought that property for $300,000. We need it for... Don't argue with me. I just gave you $500,000 more without blinking an eye. Give me back $300,000 without arguing, please. Man, these are hard negotiators, he said. He turned to his president and he came back and goes, okay, you got it. Ching. Dicho y hecho. It is sold. So we signed the papers that night. They drew up all the documents. And I'm going, now what? He called all the press out. He called all his cameramen. He called his friends from government. I mean, government ministers. Everybody was in that meeting. We sent around his big swimming pool. He had a 16-acre mansion. I mean, you come in, you drive into the thing, and it has two big, looks like a White House with two big things on there. You drive in, and you know you're standing in the presence of wealth. And servants open the door. We stepped out there. We're totally out of place. I'm more comfortable with barefoot Indians than I am like that. And we walked in, but we were sitting, you know, in the presence of we were representing the King of Kings. He's paying for it, not us. And so we walked in, sat there. Tell us what Adventists believe. You know, I'm getting ready to run for vice president of the country, and I want to know what are the principles God expects me to follow. So we talked about it. Then after the beautiful banquet there, supper, we had a ceremony, and before I left, he said, would you mind staying over afterward? I need you to give me some Bible studies. We signed the document, and right there, he said, oh, just a minute, this is a sacred experience. He went to the closet, brought out a big white Bible, and he laid it on the table. This is about a God thing, he said. So we want the Bible to be there. And he opened it up, and he said, see there? It's even signed by the Pope. He said, the Pope always stays in my house when he comes to Bolivia. You're not talking about anybody. We're talking about upper class. After we were done, and the cameras were still rolling, the young lady that was with me turned to Exodus 20. And she said, would you mind reading this, please? What? He said, 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and all that is in it, rested on the seventh day and blessed it. You know, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days shalt thou labor? He kind of jumped back and forth around there. He said, I didn't know that was in my Catholic Bible. It talks about the Sabbath in my Catholic Bible. And I said, don't forget, it's signed by the Pope. Then it came time for money. It always boils down to the real world. You can talk all kinds of ideas, but it has to boil down to the real thing. Because you can't just talk ideas. It has to be real. And then he said, the down payment that we're expecting is $100,000. Would that be okay? And then once we get all the paperwork done, you can come up. Sure, $100,000. Okay, let me call my bank president. I didn't even tell him it was a credit union. Call the credit union. Hello? Yeah. I'm down here in Bolivia. I just signed a document for $1.5 million. You know, I'm needing $100,000. But you don't have anything in your account. I know, that's why I need you to loan it to me. Well, when you come up here, sign the documents, I'll be happy. No, no, I need you to wire it to me now. I'll sign it later. Well, everything you do, David, God bless us. So, you want me to walk on water? I'll walk on water for you. I'll wire you the money immediately. He wired the money down. We gave him the proof of wire. Boom, deposit done. And we left. Oh, now we just signed our death warrant, we felt like. You know, we launched out into something far beyond our capabilities. A few weeks later, a $100,000 check arrived in the mail. This man, whose wife had been killed in an auto accident, collected $100,000 of insurance, and he said, I am not going to use my wife's blood money for me. It's for God's work. And he gave that check totally to the ministry to advance God's work. And he said, I want my wife's blood money, it cost her life, to do something big, and it's going to go down there. Not a rich person. It was a sacrificial gift. And that $100,000 paid it off. And we gave him another $100,000. And he said, maybe God will keep paying it off, and so on. God had other plans. He never gave us any more big checks. We said, well, how are we going to get on it? We got on the air a few months later. Then we went on nationwide, and we had to send cassettes back and forth. And every couple months, the money was due, and I had to meet with them, and I kept telling them, we don't have the money yet. Okay, that's okay. No, no, don't worry about it. You know, God will take care of it. Then we'll meet next month. Next month, I still won't have the money yet. Man, I would go to the bathroom 3 times during the meeting to fall on my face. Lord, do something. I don't know. What am I going to do? Tell them the truth. Okay, I don't have the money yet. And it went on, and we got on the air. And then the satellite people heard about us, and they wanted to put us on satellite. And we made a few phone calls, and everybody was calling us, trying to get us on their satellite. And so I signed a $720,000 contract for 5 years to go on satellite. We haven't even paid for the station yet. And I said, this time we shot ourselves. But I mean, I have to look back. We're reaching the whole country. You see, the evidence was that God took us halfway across the Red Sea already. Are you going to stand there and say, do you want us to go back, Lord, or go forward? When you're already standing halfway across, you've got to go assume. You have to assume that you're going the rest of the way, don't you? So I saw God do the miracle that far, and we were on the air and reaching the whole country. My in-laws worked all their life in Bolivia. My parents worked all their life in Bolivia. And it was my privilege to push the button to reach everybody in Bolivia. You see, that doesn't come cheap. It's a privilege. It was purchased and directed by God. So I took the risk, and I signed that document, and we went on satellite, and all of a sudden we're getting from Mexico, from Spain, from Central America, everywhere, and people are putting us on everywhere, and I'm going, this is not a mistake. Only God could do that, and we still hadn't paid for it yet. All of my wealthy friends up here in the States jumped off board. We don't have anything to do with David. He's a risk taker, and he's going to go bankrupt, and don't give him anything. And I kept saying, that's okay, I'm used to living with the heat, I'm a soldier. I'll take the heat. David, that was stupid and criminal for you to do that. But we're reaching the whole country. What if it was your wife who was dying? What if we were talking about launching real life rafts? And you were drowning. Would you care how I financed the life rafts or not? Not if you were the one drowning. What about the people who are suffering violence in their homes? Those that are free from drugs or violence. Or the father, like in Colombia, he got his gun out and he says, I'm going to kill my family, every one of them, and I'm going to kill myself. And so nobody can hear the shots. He turned the television on to full blast. Unfortunately, it was on our station. And while he was loading his gun, he kept watching that station. Then he kind of sat down and watched it. After about an hour, he took the bullets out and he called his family and said, I was going to kill everybody, but I watched that station. Let's all go to church. Today, they're all Seventh-day Adventists. I mean, what if you were the son of that man? I mean, try putting yourself, this is real life, we're not talking theory, we're talking real people drowning, aren't we? Would God abandon, would God in heaven tell Gabriel, let David fry, he did something stupid? No. He's in heaven crying because his people aren't doing it. They don't trust me, Gabriel. They don't think I'm going to pay the bills. So they don't sign the documents. They think they have to pay. Gabriel, what's wrong with my people? So I signed it. And we got on the air. And we got on satellite. And we still haven't paid for it. I went to ASI and I took a lot of heat. Man, everybody turned their back on me just about. And said, this time you're frying by yourself. We've always admired you, but this time you went too far. And I said, it's the same philosophy. $100,000, $50,000 for an airplane? No, guy, we're talking $1.5 million. What's the difference when you don't have anything? $50,000 is an outrageous... $1,000 is outrageous if you don't have anything. It's not the money that counts, it's the principle. So $1.5 million for God is the same as $100,000. It doesn't make any difference. So they said, well, I'm sorry, nothing. Well, I said, I'll see you next year. Next year we were at ASI. That was over a year ago. And this time, that station was in every hotel room. Channel 2 in one hotel, Channel 3 in the other. And everybody who turned on their TV had to watch the network, the miracle that God had done. The only problem was it still wasn't paid for. That was a hard one for me to understand. God, you've always paid the bills. Why aren't you paying for it? And I began to see what God was doing. You know what He was doing? He was testing His people. Are you going to believe in me? Are you going to believe any evidence? Or are you going to decide you know better? And everybody began to choose sides. I'm on this side, I'm on this side. And when finally everybody chose sides, and it was very, very clear which side you were on, you were against it or you were for it. You were either on your knees praying, or you were standing saying, I told you so. Once you had chosen sides, the people called me, the owners, and said, David, we're human. We love your station. You know, it's a good Christian state. It's the best thing that ever happened to Bolivia, but we're human too. And we got to pay our bills. And we got to pay taxes. And we're paying interest on taxes we haven't paid yet because you haven't paid us. We can't wait any longer. It's November 30. We're going to give you till December 31. One more month. And David, if you can't pay by then, we need you to return us back to the network so we can sell it to somebody else. And I said, agreed. What? You're not going to resist or fight? I said, it's not my network. It belongs to God, and if God wants to pay, He'll do it. If He doesn't want to, I'll return it to you. In fact, I can get myself out of a big headache that way. Well, the lawyer was there with a piece of paper for me to sign, and that guy said, take that paper away. But don't you want David to sign? No, he gave us his word. That's good enough for us. But I told you, I want to tell you one thing. I'm not going to return it. Why? Because it won't be necessary. I'm going to pay you. You're right. God will do that. We know. Let's kneel down and pray again. So with those men, I mean, every time I see them, pray. Let's get on our knees and pray. They're learning. They're learning it's all about prayer. So they knelt with me, and they went out, and the lawyer was outside and saying, did you all get along okay? I said, we're blood brothers. We're all on the same wavelength. In fact, those Catholic men in Bolivia are right on the wavelength more than most of my Adventist brethren up here, who are telling me it's going to go bankrupt. God's own people are telling me, you're going to fail. The people down there are saying, you owe us money, and God's going to pay. God's going to pay. Don't be discouraged. Well, December 30. One more day to go. I'm in bed saying, Lord, thank you for the miracle you're going to do because I just can't believe you're going to abandon those people. There's people out there that I don't even know. There's people out there watching TV that hang on to that station and it saves their life every day. They hang on to it and they're encouraged day by day. Psychiatrists in Bolivia, a whole psychiatric group of psychiatrists have gotten together and they called us. All of their patients that come in have a prescription. Watch that television station. In fact, if they have deep depression, they're not allowed to watch any other television station. There's people living by that. The first thing they do is turn it on. The last thing they do is turn it off. Because they say when you turn it off, their home gets dark. And the oppression comes in. So like David, King David and Saul, they leave it on all day long. And so I'm saying, Lord, I know you won't abandon them, but please, please, Lord. And the Holy Spirit slapped me up across the face. Would you stop begging me? You've been, for a year and a half, you've been asking and begging and asking. Don't you think I hear you? Well, sorry. Yeah, I know. I know that, but you said to ask and it shall be given. I'm asking. Yeah, but stop asking. I heard. Well, what do you want me to do? Start thinking. Well, I'm sorry, Lord. You've been so good to me. I got to thank you. No, don't thank me for what I've already done. Thank me for what I'm about to do. Well, how much are you about to do? How much do you want to thank me for? Well, if it's up to me, I'm going to thank you for the whole 1.5 million. Because the interest had eaten up to 200,000 that I'd given him already. I still owed him 1.5. Thank me for whatever you want. Well, if you're leaving it up to me, I'm going to thank you for the full thing. Good. Hey, and by the way, Lord, since you left it up to me, you know, I still owe $100,000 on our satellite uplink. Because we had installed it, we paid for it, we put all the equipment, but by the time we got everything going, we still owed some money. The satellite uplink, the physical part was paid for, but we had equipment, other things that we needed. It's nearly $200,000 for the equipment. And so, I still owed $100,000. I said, Lord, I'm going to thank you for $1.6 million. Good. At least you blew, by faith, I can live with that. Okay, good. We ended my devotions with me really on a high. All morning long. Man, I mean, have you ever... I get a little uncomfortable. I meet with a lot of evangelical brethren, and some of them, you know, sing like this. And I'm not used to doing it that way, so I sing, but that morning I felt like going, thank you, Lord, all day long. Thank you, you know. Something inside of me went, because when you sing to the Lord, it's not the way that I worship. But I'll tell you what, when you stand in the presence of the King, sometimes you can't help it. And I would just, I could hardly say, just thank you, and all morning long. And then this little thing rang. I was at the airport. I should have turned it off. It's on right now. That would be embarrassing if it rang during the sermon. And it rang. I said, hello? Yes. He told me who he was. My wife just recently died. And I'm a physician, retired, already very elderly, but I still practice and I can take care of myself. But my wife has managed the business for 44 years. And I just let her manage the business. I'm none of my business. She just runs her business. But she recently died, and so the accountant brought me all the documents and said, you need to sign all these papers. Everything is coming over to your name now. I said, sure, let me sign. And I signed it, and I noticed there's $1.5 million in cash in the account. And you know what? I don't need that. I'm going to heaven soon. And I'm going to send my treasure on ahead, and I certainly do not need it here. David, you can have the whole thing, $1.5 million. The guy who was standing next to me was a dentist. And we knelt down right there, right at the airport with all his nephews that were there. And we prayed and thanked the Lord. Praise the Lord for the wonderful miracle. When we were done, he ran home and told his wife. And I would just walk in there. I said, hey, Lord, you know what? I thanked you for $1.6 million. You still owe me $100. And I kept on praising the Lord. What are you going to do? You said you were going to give it to me today. A little bit later, the dentist called and said, my wife and I want to come over and pray with you. Can we come? Sure. So he came over with his wife, and they threw their arms around Becky and I, and they prayed and praised the Lord. I went home, and I told my wife that what a miracle that I had seen, $1.5 million. And I said, well, what are we doing to sacrifice like he is? Well, what do you think we should do? Well, why don't we do like David? Let's just put it all on the altar. What do you mean? Well, let's be part of it too. So they said, well, okay, get the checkbooks out. There's our savings account, clear it out. There's our business account, clear it out. There's our personal account, clear it out. Three checks. Stick them all in the envelope and let's go pray with David and Becky. After we got done praying, he pulled this envelope out of his pocket and he handed it to me. And I said, don't tell me. $100,000 inside. How did you know? Three checks, totaling exactly $100,000. I don't know, words cannot express the awe that I stood in the presence of the Lord. To realize how God enjoys it. He said God is pleased when His people demand of Him great things that they may honor His name. But He wants us to put it all on the altar. How in the world can He pour out a blessing on somebody who hasn't even used what He's already given them? Do you understand the dilemma God is in? How can He? He can't. You just put handcuffs on God by being selfish, by depending on you, by me depending on me. God cannot bless that, so He can't. He doesn't. God is looking for excuses to pour it on. He promises everything. All the resources, all the world is mine in the fullness thereof. Man, I've met Bill Gates twice. Bill Gates, some kind of an icon, right? The richest man in the world. I met him twice. He asked me if I was related to him. I told him, I don't know. I'm from the German line of Gates. I used to be G-E-T-Z, Gitz. What line are you from? He wasn't sure. I said, there's an English line and there's a German line. He wasn't sure. Well, his secretary pulled him off, had to run off, and then I met him again. Then I found out, and I found out that in Guyana, he was trying to build a satellite launching facility. Eventually, since it was on Indian territory reservation, it was denied. The Indians had a fit, and the government had to withdraw its support. It would have been a tremendous project for Guyana. But I wrote him a letter explaining the whole thing, and people were asking me, are you related to Bill Gates? He's coming here to build the thing, you know, all the ministers in government. I don't think it's an accident my name is Gates. I don't think an accident I met him. I don't think it's an accident that Bill's right-hand man is a Seventh-day Adventist. Did you know that? He got an American that was working in England and hired him, and then he became a Seventh-day Adventist. That's not an accident. I have to share this with you. Because even though those of you that still have money in the bank, it wouldn't apply to you. Because you haven't used what you got already. But look at this. My wife found it. My wife spends so much time reading the Bible. I'm reading this and I'm reading that. I focus on what I want to read. She doesn't do that. She focuses on whole areas. I just read the areas that keep me alive. I got to hang on to the Bible verses and the promises to stay alive each day. And she goes and she keeps reading and reading around. Hey, look at this. Look at the other. And she brings it to me. And it's wonderful. Anyway, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2. 2:26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail together and to heap up that he may give it to him that is good before God. To those that please God, God gives them joy, wisdom, and peace. To those that do not please Him, He gives them the work of piling up riches so that He can give it to those that please Him. Are you getting the message? You getting the picture? Bill Gates has been working really hard. And I haven't told it to him yet. The purpose that he has it is because God will need it one of these days. Now, God's not going to give us $1 billion because we don't even have a single plan anywhere for $1 billion. We don't need it. When we need it, we'll get it. And one of these days, God's people will need $1 billion. And when it's available. Can you imagine one angel tapping Bill on the shoulder tonight? Hey, Bill, your soul will be required of you tonight. Unless you write a check for $1 billion. What do you think he'll do? $1 billion to him is like writing for us $1,000 check. He will do it. Money is not even the problem. Money is not an issue for God. It's the easiest thing in the world. He is not caught by surprise with the needs that he has. But he expects his people to understand, to depend. He is well pleased when we demand the highest things of him. He's already promised it to us, but he expects us to act on it. If God's people do not act on it, we don't believe it. It's that simple. So don't go to God and say, you never fulfilled your promises. He'll turn back to you and says, you never believed them. Because if you believe them, you would act on them. So I'm here to share my story with you today. Four months ago, I was involved in a satellite campaign. We just finished a Mark Finley live satellite event in Caracas. And you know how long you have to wait to get Mark Finley to preach for you? There's usually a 4-year waiting list. You apply and they say, okay, your project has been accepted. We will do it 4 years from now. Well, 1 year ago, we got started with our very first evangelistic campaign. And we followed a different strategy in Venezuela. We decided instead of preaching to the choir and only putting it into the churches, why don't we go ahead and preach it to the whole world? And we put it on 7 television networks. It's true that 3ABN carried it on both of theirs. We carried it on ours. But then we had four other television. We had DirecTV carrying it, free and no charge. We had 2 national television networks in Venezuela carrying it. We had 1 in Bolivia carrying it. And all of those networks together were reaching nearly 200 million people in their homes. We're talking the whole world now. We're not talking just get them to your church so they can see it. We're saying it's not about baptizing everybody. It's about preaching the gospel in all the world and in the end shall come. So let's preach it to the whole world and let's wait till the Holy Spirit does what He's going to do and bring them back. So we did it. And unfortunately, or fortunately for us, Mark Finley heard about it. So he called us and said, you know, is there any chance I could take my vacation and come down and do the next one for you? He said, I've never been involved in such a big campaign like that. I said, well, we do it differently. You know, we won't fill up a stadium for you. We'll have a meeting hall, probably, you know, one of the big city halls, but it won't be massive. There won't be 50,000 people there. But I guarantee you, there will be 200,000 people that will have 200 million people that will have it in their living room. I guarantee that. Whether they watch it or not, that's God's problem. He said, that's the biggest thing I've ever been involved in. Maybe you've gotten a little thing from it is written recently that talks about that. But I was involved 4 months ago in one just before Mark Finley. And while I was sitting there watching the program going on and everything was being aired, a guy tapped me on the shoulder and said, you don't know me, but I'm Pastor Reginaldo. I'm from Brazil. I'm the engineer that's been helping you put up your television station here in Venezuela. Oh, I said, I heard there was a pastor who was an engineer doing the work for us. He said, can I talk to you this evening? I said, well, I don't know when. Can you? No, I'm leaving town right now. I said, well, right now is not a good time. We're right smack in the middle of a live event. Well, maybe some other time. That's okay. Okay, fine. And he left. And I didn't think anything more of it. At 11 o'clock, my wife and I drag into our hotel room and at 11 o'clock, and I get there, and I see some guy on a cell phone waving up on the 8th floor of a hotel there in the city, waving at me. I said, I think that's that pastor that met me tonight. I thought you were going to be in town. What are you doing here? He got off the phone and he said, well, I just didn't leave and we got caught up in so many things. It was so late I decided we're just going to spend the night here and leave tomorrow morning. But I think God ordained it so I could talk to you. And so I said, let's talk. So he said, come into my room. I said, well, we're both tired. My wife wants to go to bed. No, please, please, please come. My two engineers are here. And so we went into the room and we didn't leave for a whole hour. He started spilling his dream for Brazil. He said, right now I have a paper right here. I have the signatures of 300 evangelical pastors. I have been sent here by them to ask you if you would be willing to put your television network into Portuguese so that we can reach all of Brazil. These are 300 non-Adventist pastors that have been watching the television station and saying, we want to be part of it. I've never had that kind of opportunity before. I love my brethren. Man, I want to put my arms around all my evangelical pastors and say, let's obey the Lord, let's honor Him with our life, and let's go to heaven together and be neighbors. Because you know what? God loves everybody. Most of them are getting ready to go to heaven, and we're going to live next to them. God's about ready to have the great multitudes about ready to come in. We're not ready to receive them, but that's our problem, not theirs. And so when he showed me that, my wife started crying. I said, but how do I do that? I'm not even thinking Brazil. I already have my hands full. He said, but how can you say no to that? I can't. Opportunity is who provides opportunities? God provides opportunities. And if He provides opportunities, they always are successful. So I said, I'll go. But the best time I could do it, I'm on my way to Bolivia. I'll fly across Brazil. I'll stop, fly across there. Okay, in 2 weeks. He said, there's only a problem. There's a television for sale there. But I think somebody else is going to buy it. And if you don't come right now, they'll probably be gone. I said, well, let's just pray that God will keep the station because I can't make it before 2 weeks. So we knelt down and prayed, and he just cried and cried. He was praying to the Lord, and he was crying, Lord, save that station, save that station, save it till David can come in 2 weeks. Don't let somebody else get it. And I said, well, this will be an evidence, you know, on our hand that God will save it. So in 2 weeks, I flew over there, and I asked him, is it still for sale? Yes, the people haven't been able to raise their money yet. They want it, but as soon as they raise the down payment, they're going to buy it. But it hasn't been bought yet. So I flew across there, and he took me right to the mayor's office. We got to the mayor's office, the city mayor. All these people were there. There was a guy that was a friend of the governor. There was another guy who was a friend of the minister of communication from all of Brazil, the whole country. And they were all there. And I was saying, man, there's a lot of heavyweights here in this room. And so they shared their vision. And they said, are you willing to buy the station? Are you willing to make this happen? And they said, but we have another couple of smaller stations. This one costs $1 million. This station costs $1 million, but it'll reach 18 million people. Are you willing? And I said, well, there's a couple more stations that we want to look at. They're a little smaller, and maybe a quarter of $1 million, maybe they would be easier to buy. And the Holy Spirit came on me and said, don't you dare leave this room without signing the document. I said, but Lord, there's a couple more. No. Why do you think I saved this station for 2 weeks in answer to your prayer so you can walk out? Absolutely not. You sign that document before you leave the room. I said, I'll take it. And the engineer said, no, we still got two more to look at. No, I'll take it. But we got two more. We'll go look at them. We might buy them too, but right now we're going to buy this one. They were confused. You want it now? Not only do I want it now, when I leave this room, I wanted you to consider it sold. Okay? I said, what will it take for you to consider it sold? Just a handshake. We'll drop the papers this afternoon and we'll consider... Give me a... Sold? Sold. No, nobody else can buy it. Nobody else. It is yours. Bing! His phone rang. Hello? I didn't hear the other end of the conversation. I just heard his end. I'm sorry. I know you have the money, but I just sold it 1 minute ago. Let me read you something that will turn your blood cold. Gospel Workers, page 133. If anything is to be accomplished to the purpose, it must be done at the golden moment. The slightest inclination in the weight and balance should be seen and should determine the matter at once. Long delays tire the angels. It is even more excusable to make a wrong decision sometimes than to be continually wavering, to be hesitating, first one way and then another. More perplexity and wretchedness result from thus hesitating and doubting than from moving too hastily. You can do more damage to God's work by moving too fast. I'm sorry, by hesitating than moving too fast. I have been shown, when she says that, what does that mean? God Himself revealed this. I have been shown that the most signal victories and the most fearful defeat have been on the turn of minutes. Delays, doubting, hesitation,